Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is January 17th. We are in Parshas Pinchas, and we are on page 876. We're up to Pasuk Tez Zayin, verse 16. So, where we're going to go now is actually going to be a little bit of a new discussion. We just had Pinchas being called out and complimented for having killed Zimri and Cusbi. But the whole story of Zimri and Cusbi, of course, is against the backdrop of of Bilam having given advice to Balak that the Moab girls and the Midian girls should get the Jewish men to sin. And they got them to sin both.
Sure, what page are we on for a second?
I'm sorry?
What page is it?
876.
Okay,
and they got them to sin in two ways. The obvious way they got them to sin was with Znus, was with immorality, but they also got them to sin with Avodah Zarah, with idolatry, because that they made that a condition, that they would have to worship Avodah Zarah, that was particularly Baal Peor, as we talked about a few classes ago. So now, Hashem instructs Moshe on page 876, it's Pasuk Tezayin, verse 16, by Damer Hashem al Moshe Leimar, Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Saror es Hamidyanim, you should, what's a good word for that?
Harass.
Okay, harass the Midyanim. Vihikisem osam, and strike them. You're going to attack the Midyanim. Why? Kitzorim heim lachem, because they harassed you. They did bad things to you. Benichlehem, with their plotting, Ashaniklu lachem al devar pa'or, that they plotted against you in regard to pa'or, in regard to the Avodah Zarah, the idolatry of pa'or. Ve al devar kozbi vas nesi midyan achosam, and on the matter of Cusbi, the daughter of the leader of Midyan, their sister, that was struck on the day of the plague because of the matter of Peor. All right, this verse, this pasuk needs a little bit of explanation. So first of all, Hashem says you're going to harass, which means you're going to attack the Midyanim, and there's going to be a war coming up. It's not going to be for a little while. It actually won't take place until the next parasha, till Parashas Matos, because we're going to get involved in some other things before we actually carry out this order that Hashem is giving to Moshe Rabbeinu. But they are going to attack Midian. There were two countries that had their daughters go and entice the Jewish men, Midian and Moab. The Jews are not instructed to attack and harass Moab. So what's the reason? Why not?
I already glanced.
Okay, well, that's all right. Okay, that's okay. So the reason...
Lot, right? What did they come from?
Okay, good.
Yeah.
And Rus is going to come from Moab.
Right.
So because of that, Hashem does not want us to attack Moab, even though Moab deserves it.
Right.
Moab deserves it just like Midian deserves it, but Moab has Rus, who's going to come from them, so Hashem does not want us to attack Moab. So for the time being, we're going to leave Moab alone and instead only attack Midian. So the instructions here are...
I'm sorry, can you go over again? Where did Bilam come from and where does Balak come from?
Bilam came from the same place as Lavan, up in Haran.
Mm-hmm.
And Balak was the king over Moab. So we're going to leave Moab alone, even though they really did the same thing Midian did. So whatever we're saying over here about Midian was really true about Moab as well.
Yeah, main players. They are main players.
Yeah, right. That's right. Okay, but the fact of the matter is we're only going to attack Midian right now, and as I said, we're actually going to carry it out later on, but this is the instructions right now. So Hashem is giving the reason. What's the reason why I want you to harass Midian? You're going to attack them, harass them, and strike them. You're going to have a war. In the end, we're going to kill all the able-bodied men of Midian. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be, we're going to kill more than that. As we'll see, it'll be, we're going to kill much of the country of Midian. Much of the people of Midian. Why? So, the reason is, in this pasuk in Yudkhas 18, two reasons. One reason is, because they harassed you with their plotting, in that they plotted against you regarding Pa'or, regarding the matter of Pa'or, because they plotted against you in the matter of Pa'or. So, if we would stop there, what does that mean? They plotted against you in the matter of Pa'or. I think that we would naturally say that means that they plotted to get you to worship Pa'or. Right? They plotted against you in the matter of Pa'or. They tried to get you to sin with the Avera of Avodah Zarah, with the Avera of idolatry, of Pa'or. So, someone who makes someone else sin, that's a terrible thing. And then here it was a premeditated act to get the Jews to bow down to Pa'or, to worship Pa'or. So, that's one reason. For that, they deserve to be attacked. Now here's the second reason. And on the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian, remember Midian had five leaders, this is one of them, their sister, who was struck on the day of the plague in the matter of Pa'or. Now this is a little bit cumbersome. If I would have expected the second half of the sentence to be, in other words, we're giving you two reasons. One reason is because they got you to sin with Pa'or, and the second is that they got you to sin with the girls. Those would be the two things they did wrong to you, and therefore you need to punish them. But instead of just saying Ve'al Devar Binosam, and in the matter of their daughters, which would have been very clear, instead it says in the matter of Cozbi. Now we already know who Cozbi is. We know Cozbi is the daughter of Tzur, who was one of the five leaders of Midian. That's already known. But here the Torah chooses to repeat that Cozbi, the daughter of their leader of the leader of Midian, their sister. And by the way, she was struck on the day of the plague in the matter of Pa'or. So that last phrase, she was struck on the day of the plague about the matter of Pa'or, that certainly seems to be a non sequitur. What does that have to do with anything? We're trying to explain why it is that Hashem is saying you should attack Midian. And the answer is because they got you to sin with Pa'or and they got you to sin with the girls. So that line of she was struck on the day of the plague on the matter of Pa'or, that seems to be a side point which isn't really relevant over here. So we'll get to that in a moment. But before that, instead of saying, as I said, instead of saying the matter of the girls, it says the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of their leader, of the leader of Midian, their sister. So why express it that way? So it's, yeah?
I was going to say, because everybody followed her. If she's going to do it, then she's going to lead everybody else to do it.
Okay. So by her doing this, so all the other girls are going to follow suit. Okay? I would say in addition to that, the fact that they're willing to even have a princess go out and do this and behave in that way, in a way that really that would be something for lower class people to do, not someone of her stature. So it shows how much hatred they had for the Jewish people, how much they were willing to degrade even the princess if it would get the Jews to sin. That was worth it to them. So it just shows how bad they were. So it emphasizes, and the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister. So I think their sister is bringing out, Mrs. Kaiser, what you said, that it's that by her doing it, the rest of them do it too. But the emphasis of the daughter of the Nasi is to show just how far they're willing to go. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it seems clear that way. We learned about it, that her father told her that she was only to get involved with a leader of the Jewish people. Her target was really Moshe Rabbeinu. And then Zimri stepped in and insisted that he was also a leader. So that's the way the Torah expresses it. But then why does the Torah choose to tell us that she was struck on the day of the plague on the matter of Pa'or? First of all, we know that already. That was just mentioned just a few psukim earlier. It already said that she was struck. We know that she was struck on the day of the plague because Pinchas killed her and Zimri and that stopped the plague. So we know that happened on the plague. And the matter of Pa'or, well, that was already stated, the matter of Pa'or. So... So, a few points over here. First of all, Chazal tell us that Lo Avdu Yisrael Avodah Zarah, the Jews did not worship Avodah Zarah, idolatry, only so that they could do the Arayas, the immorality. Now, it's the Jews' real goal was the immorality. That's what they were enticed to do. And that was, which is a sin, but that was their primary Avera. They also worshipped Avodah Zarah, but the reason they worshipped Avodah Zarah is because the girls made it conditional. They weren't interested in the Avodah Zarah. They were interested in the girls, and the girls got them to do the Avodah Zarah. So that's why it states again, Al Dvar Pa'or, on the matter of Pa'or, because the whole point of Cozbi was to get them to worship Cozbi and the other girls, was to get them to worship Avodah Zarah. That was the goal. The fact that she was struck on the day of the plague, which we know is that Pinchas stopped the plague by killing her, but the fact that she was struck on the day of the plague also brings out how bad the Minyanim were. Because the Minyanim, they were willing to just have their girls go and give themselves up. Remember, as we talked about earlier, that the world at large was careful with public immorality. It was not done. This is the first instance of this since the Mabul. And then since then, it's all been downhill in that regard. So they were willing to just be mafker, the girls, that the girls would just go and behave in that manner. But in doing so, they also put their daughters at risk for their lives. Because if they are the ones, that's usually when you attack another nation, if you want to fight with another nation, you send your able-bodied men to fight with the other nation, right? You want to have a war, so you want to fight with them, so you have your soldiers go and attack the other nation. That's what happens. Here, the girls were the soldiers, so to speak. They didn't come with swords. They came with sin. That's how they got the Jews to get killed. But they were the front line soldiers. That means you're putting them in the line of fire, because obviously, if there is going to be an element of Jews who are going to stand up against your onslaught, who's there going to be their target? It's going to be the girls. They're the ones who are causing the problem. So then the Jewish soldiers, meaning the ones who are keeping the Torah, who are going to try to stop this, who are they going to go after? They're not going to go attack your soldiers. Your soldiers aren't there. Who's on the front lines? The girls. That's the ones who are going to, which is what happened to Cozbi. Now it happens to be that it only took the killing of Cusbi and Zimri to stop the plague. But you see that it was not beyond the Midian's people's understanding to realize that the girls would be in physical harm, in danger of physical harm, if they were the ones causing the Jews to sin. But that didn't matter to them either. Now, it's not just that it didn't matter to them that the girls would be immoral and the girls would be degraded in behaving this way, in a degrading fashion. It wasn't just that. It didn't bother them that the girls might get killed. That was also okay. If it got the Jews to sin, that was worth it. So that is being brought out here as well, just to show the evil of the Midian people, which applies again to Moab as well, but Moab is going to be spared at least for the time being. Okay. Next page, we begin chapter Chavav, Perek Chavav, chapter 26, with a somewhat of an interlude, meaning that we just had this command that you're going to attack Midian, but before that happens, we're going to have a break with something else. And what is that something else? Vayhi acharei ha-magefa, it was after the plague. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe ve'al Elazar ben Aaron ha-Kohen lemar. Hashem said to Moshe and to Elazar, the son of Aaron, the Kohen, saying, Su'u es rosh kol adas b'nei Yisrael, count the heads of all the nation of the B'nai Yisrael, mi ben esrim shana v'amala, 20 years and up, levei savosam, according to the houses of their fathers, kol yotzei tzava b'Yisrael, everybody who is eligible for army service in the Jewish people. Count the Jews. This Sefer Bamidbar is known as Sefer HaPikudim, which means the book of counting, or, as we say it in English, numbers. The reason why this is so is because the Jews are counted twice. They were counted in Parshas Bamidbar, and now they're going to be counted again in Parshas Pinchas. There is a 40-year or 39-year gap between Parshas Bamidbar and Parshas Pinchas. They were counted in Bamidbar. Now they're being counted again. Bamidbar is in the beginning of the 40 years. Pinchas is at the end of the 40 years. So there's a big gap between the two countings. And after the plague, Moshe and Elazar, the Kohen Gadol, are being told to count the Jewish people. The first count was done with Moshe and Aaron. But Aaron has since passed away. So now it's Moshe and Aaron's successor, his son, Elazar. And they're going to count the Jewish people. 20 and up, just like the first time. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Vayidaber Moshe ve'Elazar ha-Kohen, Osam ve'Avos Moav. And Moshe and Elazar the Kohen spoke to them, to the Jewish people, on the plains of Moav. Al Yarden Yirechon Lemor, on the right at the banks of the Jordan River of Yericho, right, that's meaning they were on the other side of the Jordan River from Yericho. Yericho, Jericho, is on the other side of the river, on the Israeli side. They are on the east bank, on the other side of the river. Mi ben esrim shana v'amala, from 20 years and up, kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe uvenei Yisrael, like Hashem commanded Moshe and Bnei Yisrael, hayotzim eretz Mitzrayim, that came out of Mitzrayim, just as he had commanded them, he is now going to count these Jews for a second time. There's going to be a count of the 20 years and up.
I'm really disoriented. Okay. Is this count related at all to Hashem's command to harass
Good. Libyanite? Okay, so hold on with that. Hold that thought. So, first of all, why does Hashem want them to be counted?
How many does it show how many died in the
book? Okay, so the introduction to this, the very top of this page, Vayihi acharei ha-magefa, it was after the plague, Hashem said count the Jews. So clearly, the count has to do with the fact that the Jews had just had a plague. So, as we know, Hashem loves us, and if there's just as a if a person, the analogy used in Chazal is a shepherd who has a flock, and some of them are killed, so then he wants to count to see what's left. But it's really true about anything that you cherish. If a person has something that they cherish, or a number of items that they cherish, and some of the items are destroyed or lost, he counts the rest to see what he's got left. So Hashem wants us to be counted. The other reason given for the count now is that now that we're at the end of the 40 years and Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be giving up the leadership of the Jewish people and passing the torch to Yehoshua, so when he started his tenure as leader, there was a count. So now that he's, so to speak, returning the items, which are the people that he was leading, he's now sort of giving them back to Hashem, so they're being counted again. Sort of like he was entrusted with something, so now that he's giving it back, they're going to be counted. So the question was just asked is, but what does this have to do with the attack against Midian? So the truth is, we don't need to have a direct answer to that question, because it really goes the other way around. Chronologically, what happened is that the plague happened, Zimri and Cusbi were killed by Pinchas, and then the Jews were counted, and then they're going to attack Midian. However, the Torah relates the command to attack Midian right here before it talks about counting, because the command to attack Midian is a direct result of what just happened. So the Torah is showing the progression. Bilam told Balak, get the Jews to sin. He did. Pinchas kills Zimri and Cusbi. And because of all of that, Hashem commands Moshe Rabbeinu, now you're going to attack Midian. But another consequence of what just happened is that there was a plague. So because of the plague, we now need to count the Jewish people. So both these things, attacking Midian and counting the Jewish people, are both results of what just happened. But, of course, we always would like to have a better connection than that. So the fact that the Torah introduces a command to attack Midian and then gets into the count would seem to suggest that it's important that we have that command before we have the count. So the question would be, why would that be? Why would the Torah first want to have this command here and then have the count of the Jewish people?
I'm just going to say that they need, I guess, to have an idea of how many we're going to have in order to attack them.
Okay. That would certainly be what would seem to be the correct answer. It would seem to be the basic reason for a count here is to kol yotzei tzava bi Israel, who's in the army. So if you're about to have a war, you got to know who's in the army. The problem with that answer is that we're going to see later that they only took 1,000 soldiers from each tribe. Only 12,000 soldiers. That's it. So we're going to see there's over 600,000 eligible soldiers, but they only took 12,000. So they didn't need to know how many soldiers they had, because they certainly had 12,000 soldiers. So that would have been a good answer, but it doesn't seem to bear out. Yeah.
No, again, I think that when you're planning something, like before you plan for Yantif, before you plan for Pesach, you look and see what's there, how many paper plates I have.
Good.
And how much tinfoil. And it could be you wind up using much, much less.
Good.
Always.
Good.
Before a campaign.
Good. Good.
Before a campaign, before the whole onslaught of Yantif cooking, you look everything over.
Good. Okay, let me ask it to you this way. I agree with you. So let me ask you this way. We know later on they're going to be told to only take 12,000 soldiers to war. That's going to be a miracle that Hashem is going to have those 12,000 win that war. If we would not have had this count of the Jewish people, and we know they only took 12,000 to war, so we would have no idea what was the pool.
Mm-hmm.
How many were there? So you wouldn't know. But we're going to see there's over 600,000 soldiers. And they only took 12,000. So it would seem to me that that emphasizes the miracle, really, that Hashem is setting them up for a miracle. In other words, if it would have said 12,000, and we might have thought, well, they only have 80,000 soldiers. So maybe Hashem wanted to keep some back in reserve, like you don't want to put them all in the front, who knows what's going to happen, right? But if they have 600,000 soldiers, you're only sending 12,000? So it highlights how few soldiers Hashem was sending, even though there was a much larger pool. But it's more than that. It's more than that. If you're counting how many Jews remain after the plague, why are you counting them now? Why not count them after the war? Because there's certainly going to be casualties during the war. And you're going to want to count then again. I mean, you're going to have to count them all over again. How many do you have left after the war? But we're going to learn later that not one soldier was killed during the war. Every single soldier is going to return alive. No one is going to be killed. All 12,000 will return in good health. So Hashem says, I'm counting the Jews now. Because we don't need to count them again after the war. Because no one's going to die. This is all, we're making it clear beforehand that everyone's going to be all right.
But also we know that there's a lot of sanctity involved in when Hashem orders a count.
Yes.
And when Hashem orders a census. Unfortunately, we're now all very, very familiar with counting from COVID.
Yeah.
There's a big difference between the way the media counts things and throwing around a lot of numbers and statistics and the way Hashem would count the Jewish people and how he sets up counting.
Okay, good, good. You can certainly highlight that too. That's a good point. Very good. Very good. Okay, so that brings us to this count. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nivra.
Amen.
We try to read almost all the Pesukim of the Chumash. Here, I don't think we're going to read every single Pesuk. I'd rather pick out important things that will teach us something new. But we're going to go through all 12 tribes here, starting with Reuven. And the count here is going to be done a little bit differently than it was done in Bamidbar. In Bamidbar, the tribe was introduced, and the Nasi, the head of the tribe, was introduced, and how many there were. That's it. Here, we're going to get family names. So let's read Reuven as an example. So the Torah begins, Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Reuven Bachar Yisrael, Reuven, who was, of course, the firstborn. Bnei Reuven, the sons of Reuven. Chanoch, that's the first son of Reuven. Mishpachas HaChanochi, that would be the Chanochi family. Lifalu, for Palu, who was the second son of Reuven. Mishpachas HaPalui, that would be the Palui family. Lichetzron, for Chetzron, that's the third son of Reuven. Mishpachas HaChetzroni, that would be the Chetzroni family. Lecharmi, for Karmi, with the fourth son of Reuven. Mishpachas HaKarmi, that's the Karmi family. So that certainly seems redundant. Obviously, Chanoch is the Chanochi family. Palu is the Palui family. It wasn't like they had creative other names. It was the name of the patriarch, and then just adding a prefix and a suffix. That's all it is. But then the Torah ends off. Eila mishpachos haruveni. These are the families of Reuven. Vayufa kudehem. And their count was shlosha va'arboim elef, 43,000. Ushramayos ushloshim, 730. Which is a little bit less than they had in Bamidbar. Reuven is one of the tribes that went down in their size from Bamidbar to Pinchas. Not dramatically, but they did go down in their size. in Bamidbar they had 46,500, and here they have 43,730. Now, the rest of this paragraph is actually going to be different than all the other tribes, because the Torah is going to describe an incident that took place involving Reuven's children. So we'll get to that in a moment. But first, let's just focus on this formula, which is going to repeat itself in all 12 tribes. Chanoch, the family of Chanochi. Palu, the family of Palui. Chetzron, the family of Chetzroni. It just seems like the Torah doesn't need to do that. Just tell us that he had these families. The Chetzroni family, the Palui family, why do you have to go through this formula for Chetzron, the family of Chetzroni? So Chazal explained to us that what the Torah is doing is taking each name, each family name, let's take Chetzron, and then appending a hey and a yud to those names. The hey before the name and the yud after the name. Ha Chetzroni. Chetzron, ha Chetzroni. A hey and a yud. Hey and yud, we know, are two letters that spell Hashem's name. One of Hashem's names. It's in the reverse order, but we know Yud and He, which we pronounce Ka, that is one of Hashem's names. So Hashem takes His name and He sandwiches them around the names of the families of the tribes. So Chetzron gets a He in front of it and a Yud after it. Ha Chetzroni. Karmi already has a Yud in the end, so a He is put in front. Ha Karmi. So that way you have a hey in the beginning and the end to show Hashem's name surrounds them. So why does Hashem place His name around the Jewish people? And the reason is because the Jewish families defied the natural order. Because, unfortunately, the way the world works, and this is true across the globe, and it is true in all generations, when there is a slave system, when there is a group of slaves, then those who are in charge will be a regular molestation going on between those who are in charge and those who are under control, those who are slaves. And therefore, you cannot assume that the slaves remain of, I'm going to use this term only because, just so we understand it, of pure blood. It's that they're still only their own nation. The nation that is controlling them is for sure going to get mixed into their bloodline. Because there's nothing protecting them. They have no rights. So since they have no rights, what stops the nation that's in control from taking advantage of those who are being controlled? That's one of the unfortunate realities of a slave nation. So the Jewish people really should not have been able to claim that they descend from their fathers. The mothers, yes, but the fathers, who's to say who the father is? Perhaps a large percentage of the Jewish people were fathered by Egyptians. And that would have been the natural order to have happened under regular circumstances. They were slaves for over 100 years. And therefore, it should have been that their children were fathered by Egyptians. But we know that that's not the case. Only one woman fathered a child from an Egyptian, and that was Shlomis Bas Divri, which is described in Parashas Emor. We talked about that a long time ago. And all the other Jewish women were protected by Hashem. Hashem did not allow the Egyptians to take advantage of the Jewish women. And therefore, He puts a hey and a yud around each of the names of the families of the tribes in order to make it clear, I, Hashem, testify that they are the children of their fathers. That is the message that is being sent over here, and it's done over and over and over again. But as I said, this formula of listing the names and then sandwiching the name of Hashem around them is going to be repeated throughout this count. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Let's finish up about Reuven. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Uvnei Falu Eliav. The children of Palu, one of the children of Palu anyway, was Eliav. Why do we emphasize Eliav? Because of the next pasuk. Uvnei Eliav, who were the sons of Eliav? Eliav had three sons. One is not so well known, the other two are infamous. Nimuel vidasan va'aviram. Nimuel had two infamous brothers, Dasan and Aviram. They were sons of Eliav, who were in turn sons, a son of Palu, who was the son of Reuven. Now, what about Dasan and Aviram? Who Dasan va'Aviram? They are those very same Dasan and Aviram that you know about. Kiriyei ha'edah. Now, what does Kiriyei ha'edah mean? It means who were summoned by the assembly. We'll talk about that in a minute. Kiriyei ha'edah. Asher hitzu al Moshe ve'al Haron ba'adas Korach, who, the English here says, contended, they fought with, Moshe and Aaron in the congregation of Korach, ba'atzosam al Hashem, when they fought with Hashem. Ba'tivtach ha'aretz espiha, the land opened its mouth, ba'tivla usam, and it swallowed them, as Korach and Korach b'mos ha'idah, when the congregation was killed, ba'achol ha'esh, when the fire consumed Es Chamishim Masayim Ish, the 250 men, Vayulines, and they became a, it says in English, a sign, which means they became that which people would remember. It would remember what happened to these people. Uvnei Korach Lomesu, but the sons of Korach did not die. Korach had three sons, actually listed in yesterday's parasha in Va'era, Asir, Elkanah, and Avi Asaf. And they did not die. So the Torah chooses here to speak about the incident of Reuven with Korach. The Torah does not do this for the other tribes. The other tribes are just going to have their family names and the same formula of Chanoch, ha-chanuchi, palu, ha-palui. That's what's going to happen with all the other names over here. But here the Torah digresses with this incident. So the digression itself is, of course, a question why the Torah digresses. But moreover, we know this already. This is Parshas Korach. In Parshas Korach, it tells us that Dasan and Aviram were part of the insurrection, and that Dasan and Aviram were killed. They were swallowed up by the ground, along with Korach, and that the 250 men who were with Korach were consumed by fire. All of that is stated already in Parshas Korach. The only information we have here that we don't have there, well, I wouldn't say the only information, one of the pieces of information we don't have there is that Dasan and Aviram have a brother named Nemuel. That's something new. But in terms of the story of Korach, the one new piece of information is the very last verse, the last pasuk over here, Uvnei Korach lo mesu. The sons of Korach did not die. That is something which was not stated back then. We spoke about it then, but it wasn't stated there, it's stated here. That's a new piece. So, of course, this begs the question, why does the Torah have to repeat all of this and give us the story of Korach when the truth is, with the story of Korach is already a well-known incident. Now, a simple answer is that since we're counting over here, someone might want to know why Reuven's tribe is a little bit diminished from what it was back in Parshas Bamidbar. What happened that there are fewer people? So this is one of the incidents that made fewer people for Reuven. Now, it's not that many people over here that were killed. We're talking about Dasan and Aviram and 250 men. Let's assume those 250 men were all from Reuven. It's still not that many people. It's not thousands and thousands of people. However, it could be that this is in order to show that there were some incidents that took place with Reuven and that diminished the tribe, that they were affected by things like this. And therefore, there were fewer people than before. We could say that. Yeah?
Were the numbers of the died in the plague, were most of them Reuven? Or was it a mixture of everybody?
It would seem to be a mixture of everybody. Which plague do you mean?
The Pinchas.
No, that plague we'll talk about later.
Okay.
That plague we'll talk about later. No, this, there was a plague in Korach also. Right. Okay, so, but that doesn't, I mean, that's not, that, in order to say that answer, it would have to be that the Torah is consistent and does this with all the tribes, which it does not do. Torah does not explain why the other tribes, that their numbers went up or down. So that's a little bit curious why Torah does it here. There is another piece of information here which was not mentioned there, which is in Pasuk Tes in verse 9, it says, Hu dasan va'aviram, they are dasan aviram, kiriyei ha'edah, who were summoned by the assembly. That language, kiriyei ha'edah, I take that back. It is mentioned there in Korach. I just realized. It is there in Korach. That means that they were important people. That's what it means. They were not the rank and file. They were looked at as important people, as leadership. That's what that phrase means. But it does say that in Korach as well. So, the Torah, therefore, here, for some reason, chooses to emphasize something, which we know already, and decides to highlight here in this count. Now, what makes it even more curious is that if I would say to you, I mean, just the very name of it, the Parashas Korach, the incident of Korach. So, Korach is from which tribe?
Levi.
Okay. So would you have characterized the story of Korach as a Levi problem that Reuven got involved with? Or would you describe it a Reuven problem that Levi got involved with?
The first one. A Levi problem that Reuven got involved with.
That is correct. It's for sure a Levi problem that Reuven got involved with. Because the whole thing is Korach, who is from Levi, is saying, I should be the Kohen Gadol, not Aaron. This is an internal Levi conflict that's going on in Korach, which Reuven gets mixed up with. That's what I would have characterized it as. Here, the way it's presented, it's almost like it's a Reuven issue that Korach was also part of.
Dasan and Aviram problem.
Oh, okay.
It's not Reuven. It's Dasan and Aviram as usual.
Okay. So Dasan and Aviram are being emphasized over here. So you want to elaborate on that? What do you mean by that?
That they instigated Korach against Moshe and Aaron, which is what they've been doing all along, was everything against Moshe. So okay. They took Korach and said, hey, dude, these guys are still in charge. Why don't you do something about it?
Okay, so it doesn't. It back in Parshas Korach, it doesn't seem that they got Korach to do. They got Korach. Korach was the start of Vayikach Korach. He started. Yeah, and the Medrash, remember over there, it talks about Korach's wife versus Onan Pelas's wife. It doesn't say that Dasan Aviram caused Korach to do what he did, but the fact is that, if you read the story there, Korach is certainly the main issue, and Dasan and Aviram kind of are swept up into that. But that's also misleading. Because as we explained at the time when we learned Korach, we said that Korach and Dasan and Aviram really had two different agendas. And it was an unholy alliance. Korach's agenda was Moshe is involved with nepotism and he should never have appointed Aaron to be the Kohen Gadol. I deserve to be the Kohen Gadol. That was Korach's issue. Dasan and Aviram never said that they should be the Kohen Gadol. What they said is, Moshe Rabbeinu is an incompetent leader. He shouldn't be the leader, which has always been Dasan and Aviram's point. Ever since Mitzrayim, they've been arguing that Moshe Rabbeinu is an incompetent leader and they should be the leaders instead. So Korach and Dasan and Aviram, their issues came together in Parashas Korach, but really for two different motivations. So in Parashas Korach, Korach is emphasized. Dasan and Aviram play a secondary role. Here, we emphasize that Dasan and Aviram played a primary role as well. That they were involved, as the Pasuk says in Pasuk Tesen verse 9, Asher hitzu al Moshe be'al Aaron, that they fought with Moshe, with Aaron, Ba'adas Korach, along with the congregation of Korach, Behatzo Sam al Hashem, when they fought with Hashem. Their fighting with Moshe and Aaron was really fighting with Hashem. So the ground opened up and swallowed them and Korach. So both entities were punished, but they really came together for two different reasons. Here, we are also told that the sons of Korach did not die. So the sons of Korach not dying is an important point. The sons of Korach not dying, first of all, that's significant because it means the line of Korach continues. And we know that a very important person comes from the children of Korach. And who is that?
Shmuel,
that's correct. Shmuel Hanavi comes from the sons of Korach. So the fact that the sons of Korach did not die, Chazal say that on their way down, they did tshuva. And a ledge jutted out, they landed on the ledge, and they did not go down. That's what the Chazal tell us. So the fact that the sons of Korach did not die is very important. But Rashi in Parashas Korach explains that this is really where Korach made his mistake. Because Korach saw with prophecy, with Ruach HaKodesh, that he would have a descendant as great as Shmuel. So he said, if that's true, I can't possibly die. I must be in a good place. So he felt that there was no way that he would be bypassed and he would be killed. He didn't realize that his sons would do tshuva. So his sons doing tshuva were the thing that continued his line, but that's also the thing that made him make a mistake and think that they were going to, that he would survive. But when Dasan and Aviram are killed and they go down, as it says over here, the Pasuk in Parshas Korach tells us that they were killed, Uvnehem and their sons, Unishehem and their wives, Vitapam and their small children, their little babies. Rashi there in Parshas Korach says, Bo Urei, come and see how bad Machlokes is. Because not only were the adults killed, even the little babies were killed. The entire families, all the families were wiped out because of Machlokes. Machlokes is terrible. And the entire family of Dasan and Aviram were wiped out. But the entire family of Korach was not wiped out. Only the entire family of Dasan and Aviram were wiped out. But the entire family of Korach was not wiped out. Korach did have some who survived, and that was his sons. They survived. Which highlights the point that Korach, although he was bad, and he was bad, make no mistake, he was bad. He did a terrible thing. But his motivation was jealousy. His motivation was, I deserve to have a position. I was overlooked for a position. I was leapfrogged. It should have been me. Dasan and Aviram, they are fighting for the sake of fighting. They don't want Moshe Rabbeinu to be in charge. Dasan and Aviram, from the beginning, are against Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu shouldn't be in charge. So Das and Aviram, who are really fighting almost for the sake of Machlokes, therefore they are wiped out and their entire families are wiped out. But Korach, who was also part of a Machlokes, which is terrible, but it's a little tiny bit more forgivable because he had a specific motive. It was a bad motive, but he had a specific motive. He's killed. Most of his family is killed, but he has his sons survive. So the contrast between Dasan and Aviram, who are totally wiped out, and Korach, who survives, that's also emphasized over here in this last line of Vnei Korach, Lo Mesu, the sons of Korach did not die. Okay. Yeah.
Now I'm getting confused. Did the Korach experience happen before now?
Yes.
So if Dasan and Aviram died, then how can they be counted?
They're not counted. We're pointing out they're not. They were killed. This is a sidebar.
Oh, a sidebar.
Yeah, that's the thing. It's a sidebar that none of the other tribes get. Only Reuven gets this sidebar. This telling of this story again. Yeah.
Okay, and did I hear you say that there were members of different tribes who got killed in a plague at the time of Korach?
There was a plague in the time of Korach. We don't know who was part of the ones who were killed. It says 14,700 people were killed, but we don't know from which tribes they were.
And they were being punished for having joined in
this? The whole story of Korach has a few, aftershocks. So you have a few incidents with the Jewish people even after Korach is killed, and that triggers the plague. Okay.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.